The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Calling All Catholics, a program where you can ask a priest your questions on the Catholic faith or make a prayer request. We invite your call at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral here for our Open Forum Tuesday edition of the program. I'm happy to be here once again with Father Mike Mayer of the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Good afternoon, Father Mike.
Good afternoon, Steve.
Could you start us off, please, Father, with a prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank you, Lord, because in Christ you have given us all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Help us to use that wisdom and knowledge to proclaim your goodness to all people. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to speak to Father Mike today, you can give us a call right now, 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. All topics are fair game today. You can also email your question to us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Well, on yesterday's show, there was a lot of discussion about the Feast of Corpus Christi and about the Eucharist, but this is such an important topic. I wanted to get some of your thoughts as well, Father Mike. Now, after the Mass I attended on Sunday, I was thinking that it felt more like the solemnity of Father's Day than the solemnity of Corpus Christi.
Uh-huh.
They made such a big deal about, at the beginning and the end of Mass, about the dads in attendance at church, and we got to stand up and got a nice blessing and a round of applause from everyone. That was all real nice, very nice. You know, and the deacon gave the homily that day, and he did mention that the Eucharist is central to our faith, but I'm not really sure if I got the message as to why that's the case. He kind of talked about how much God loves us and accepts us even with all of our faults and whatnot. But, you know, sometimes I feel like the focus is so much on us sometimes rather than on God. What are your thoughts about now? The church has given us this great solemnity of Corpus Christi to celebrate. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, I totally forgot yesterday was Father's Day. Totally. I didn't say anything to the dads, and I usually say at the end of Mass, congratulations to all dads, et cetera, et cetera. But it, you know, when it comes up against Corpus Christi, there's no competition because Corpus Christi, and of course we have the feast, and I say this with all the feasts that we celebrate. They're there, obviously, first and foremost, to give praise and glory to God, obviously. But secondly, they're there to remind us of our theology. And our theology is not just something we read in books, but it is given to us to live. And I think that's one of the big problems. We don't see how theology is calling us to live the reality of what we say believe. And then thirdly, it's about us. It is about us in the sense that why do we have these solemnities, these celebrations? What are they challenging us to do? What are we supposed to be thinking about, let's say, the body and blood of Christ? And we read statistics. So many Catholics don't believe it's truly the flesh and blood of God. They don't. They think it's a symbol. And I'm assuming these are also people that come to church. And then, because it is the flesh and blood of God, what does that mean for us? Now, recently, and I've heard this again in the past, people, and I don't know why people do this. It's kind of like, why are you focusing on that? But anyway, they say how long the body of Christ remains in the body after communion. Now, I think what they mean is, very simply, in a form that you could actually see until it dissolves into the flesh and blood. But quite frankly, I don't care. You know, I don't care if it's 15 minutes or 80 minutes, because the point is God's flesh becomes part of our flesh. God's blood becomes part of our blood. That's the thing. So that when I walk out of the church, I am a living tabernacle. I am a monstrance. I am a Christopher, a Christ bearer. And I think if Catholics just began to think about that, what that means, that regardless of the person we are, we bring Christ out into the world. We bring that blessing, that presence, that Eucharistic presence of Christ into the world. And if we really understood that, how would we start acting or stop acting, as the case may be? So, you know, it is the Blessed Sacrament is not something to be worshipped. It is someone. It is God. And I always point out, I say, that tabernacle where we have the body of Christ for emergency purposes is nowhere near as precious as the human being that receives the body of Christ. So we are tabernacles of flesh. And again, I think if we really truly understood that, and you know, really God's saying, you know, folks, I love you deeply. I know what your stories are. I know what you're going through. I'm not afraid to come into you and to be part of your flesh and blood. But do you realize what's going on when that happens? And especially for cradle Catholics like myself, I go to communion every Sunday. I celebrate Mass every Sunday. Oftentimes it can become very rote. So that's why I praise God for people like Scott Hahn, John Bergsma, converts like that. Who get it? And then they say it in a way I've not quite heard it. I'm thinking, oh my God, what have I been doing? I've been running on automatic. And as I said to people yesterday or Sunday, the most spectacular, extraordinary thing any human being can do at any time is to consume, to eat the flesh of Christ and to drink his blood. There's nothing more spectacular. There isn't. That is the most amazing thing, because here is God, and he didn't have to do it, but he became a human being to give us his body, and he actually allows us to eat him. And things happen because of that. And so maybe to spend more time on that, what's happening, or what does God want to happen as a result of his flesh becoming part of our flesh, his blood becoming part of our blood?
Yeah, so we are what we eat. We're eating.
Exactly. You know, that's right. And the one thing which a lot of commentators bring up, especially on the Feast of Corpus Christi, is the theology of divinization or deification. We hear it more in the Eastern churches, Catholic and Orthodox, but certainly part of our theology too. And it simply means that as we consume this divine food, we become divine. We are being changed. We are becoming more like Christ. And the purpose of it is, in this life, to be more full of our faith, courageous, willing to go out and celebrate it and proclaim it. And then secondly, God's preparing us for heaven, because you can't be an ordinary human being that's not changed to celebrate with God and the angels and saints for all eternity heaven. You can't. So God's starting that activity now, and it happens whenever we celebrate the sacraments, because we do have the real presence of Christ in all the sacraments. But in the sacrament of the Eucharist, in a physical way, a physical, a tangible way, we can taste and hold and eat the reality of the divine God. Now, no human being, I think even mystics who have had perhaps divine revelations, can ever fully understand it in this life. But that we have to keep reminding ourselves and one another that this is the reality of what the Eucharist is all about. So, you know, and again, when I read the statistics and people going to Mass, not going to Mass, those who believe it's a symbol, et cetera, I think we've got to remember that it's basically, we're basically starting from ground zero at any day, any day into the future, until the end of the world. And think of it that way, and then remind ourselves of the great gift we've been given. And do we really want to share with other people? Do we want other people to come into the church and receive this divine food? Are we grateful enough for it? Do we recognize it for what it is and make that the heart of who we are, who we are becoming, and the heart of our evangelization.
You know, I was thinking that for 2,000 years, the church has always held firm in this belief that this is the
yep.
real presence
yep.
of Christ in the Eucharist. But it seems like it's not just today that we have so many Catholics or whoever that just don't think it's just a symbol or whatever. But we've had this problem all throughout history, haven't we? Why is this such a controversial and so hard to believe kind of concept?
Yeah, I wonder, you know, I've not read anything about the, I know in the late, I guess the 900s, early 1000s, there was talk about what exactly is the Eucharist. Now, it is the body and blood of Christ, but is it transubstantiation, consubstantiation? So I think up to that point, at least, there was a basic common belief that this was the real body and blood of Christ. And then, of course, we get to the reformers, the Protestant reformers, and they ditched a lot of this. And I don't know how they could have. If you go to Scripture, it seems very clear. And you go to the fathers of the church, there's no question whatsoever, that this is truly the flesh and blood of God. In fact, I was talking with a person yesterday, Catholic, been away from the church, and she said her coming back to the church was because she went to read the fathers. She would hear these things in Protestant circles, and she'd read the fathers, and she said, boy, those Protestants just went off. They totally lost it. The fathers had it. So it'd be interesting if someone wrote a book on that. You know, and of course we're talking about the common people as well, how well they understood it. And maybe that's the rub. How well has the church throughout the ages communicated this truth? And of course, if you've got a priest or a deacon or a religious or a pope that is living a life that is counter to this reality, well, then we're making it even more difficult for, let's say, the person in the pew to look at it as something more than, you know, just something that we do ritualistically because that's what we've been doing for 2,000 years. But I think that's part of the key is when do we start teaching or how do we start teaching? And again, I think part of it is, because this is certainly in my case, I was raised in the 50s, 60s. I remember my earliest memories of going to church with my family. I mean, I do remember as a little child, this is funny, it stands out, I used to have all these holy cards, and I used to sit on the kneeler and use the pew as a desk and put out all my holy cards. I remember that very well. But it was no question, we went to Mass every Sunday, and then I got a St. Joseph Bible that had the English on one side, the Latin on the other. It never was a question for me that this was anything but the true body and blood of Christ. I don't mean I understood it more than a child could, but it never was a question. So, you know, I think in the 60s and the way things changed, I think we got away from, and people would say that kind of practicing cultural reality of Mass on Sunday. The stores weren't open on Sunday. It was family time, so forth and so on. When all that started breaking down, I think the teachings and the meaning of them and the importance of them and the power of them diminished and got watered down.
You know, I guess I'm a little bit younger than you are because I'm more of a 60s and 70s guy than
okay.
a 50s, 60s guy. But it did seem that in my younger days, probably late 60s, early 70s, there was this whole movement of this was when a lot of the kind of charismatic or like the music changed and mm-hmm. all the hand-holding mm-hmm. and kind of let's form a big circle around this table where we're mm-hmm. going to share mm-hmm. a meal mm-hmm. kind of concept as opposed to, worshiping before the tabernacle mm-hmm. kind of thing. Mm-hmm. We used to go to Mass in the school. Well, it was such a big parish that we had simultaneous Mass in the church and in the school gym. So most of the time we'd be in the school gym because it was so cool. Hey, we can run around in the gym while Mass is going on mm-hmm. kind of thing. And it just, that was something that we maybe lost, the awe of the.
Yeah.
Gather it here, or is it just a gathering for a meal?
Well, I think it went along with a change in instruction. And I don't think anybody, you know, meant it to go awry or to go off. And I think Charismatic Renewal did a very good job of keeping the focus on worship. I mean, that was very much part of my memory. But, you know, I think with all the change in society and what people thought the church, how the church would react because of the things going on in society, that a lot of stuff was up for grabs. So, it became, Mass was not as formal. It was more relaxed. And again, in and of itself, it's not a bad thing. But the teaching part of it, I think that's when a lot of people, you know, thought to themselves, well, you know, my grandparents, my parents went to Mass every Sunday, and now we're all liberated. We're free to make up our own minds. It's no big deal. And people got pulled into the cultural response to what was going on and got away. And then I was raised on the Baltimore Catechism. And, you know, very to the point, and, you know, I can still remember a lot of it. When I was in high school, there were different texts, which I can't remember what they were about, quite frankly. I think they were more about, you know, we as people, more focus on us as human beings. Again, not a bad thing per se, but when it's disconnected from the theology of the church, the ritual, the sacraments, then, you know, what's the point? It just becomes a sociological dance with the culture and finding your way. And I think we're still in that to a large degree. You know, it's all about me. It's about labeling. It's about you're this, you're that, the other thing. And we're breaking up into more and more groups and subgroups. On the other hand, we've had a flowering of ecclesial groups, apostolic groups, new religious orders, groups like L'Arche Community, Focolare, Madonna House. I just found out about another one the other day. An ecumenical monastery called, what was it, the Community of, or in, I think it's B-O-I-S. They're in Rome and they're in Israel, and I just glanced at them because I heard some music that they use, and I thought, wow, that is beautiful. And so here's this guy in the 60s started this ecumenical group at Taizé, which is very Catholic, even though it's ecumenical. So we did have that flowering, but it's not reaching the common man and woman. That's the sad thing, because I think if people connect with some of these groups, and some people do connect, or, you know, even in the Rochester area, we have the Abbey of the Genesee. Most Catholics don't have a clue where that is, what it is, and why it is. But when they connect with it, suddenly they start asking questions, and then with those questions can come some answers to pull out from them, you know, where they are in their journey with the Lord, and more questions about what they need to do.
If I could just a couple of more quick questions on this topic before we take our first break, Father. Given all the things that we were talking about, and you were talking about, you know, the reality of Jesus' presence in the Eucharist and all that, what is the proper way for us to approach and receive communion, and why do we do these things? Why do we do it that way?
Yeah, and I do it every year as part of my homily at the end. Most people are okay when they come forward and receive communion, but I say to them, look, you can receive on the tongue, you can receive in the hand, but when you come forward, this is how it's done. Just before you receive, a bow of some sort, just not a profound bow, doesn't it be profound? If you want to, fine. If you want to genuflect, that's fine. A bend of the head as a way of saying, truly, this is the body and the blood of Christ I'm about to receive. And then when the Eucharistic minister, whether it's an ordinary or extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, says, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, amen. And I try to say, you know, say that with conviction, amen, I believe. And then if you receive it on the, receive the body of Christ on the tongue, to make sure you stick out your tongue far enough and, you know, stand still so that I can put the host on your tongue. And when you realize it's there, then you can consume it. Or if you come forward and to receive on your hands, I always quote St. Cyril of Jerusalem, around 400 wrote, he says, when you come forward to receive Christ, make, this is if you'd be right-handed, make of your right hand a throne for your left hand, So the Eucharistic minister will put the body of Christ on your hand. And I think it's a wonderful image because we are receiving the King of Kings. So make your right hand a throne, throne for your left hand when you receive. Don't grab it. Some people do that. Don't grab. Wait till the host is put in the palm of your hand. Then with your other hand, take it and put it in your mouth. But not to be in a rush. Be mindful of what you're doing as you're coming forward to keep thinking, I am going to receive God physically in his flesh and his blood. So, you know, to just keep thinking that way. And then when you go back to your pew, to take a moment of thanksgiving for this great gift. And it's probably something we should do every single week. Every single week. But, you know, we don't, and because we need to be reminded of it. But to come forward with great solemnity, great joy. In fact, this is very interesting. Many, many years ago, a Eucharistic minister said to me, Father, is it all right if I smile when I give someone the body of Christ? I said, oh, my God, yes, absolutely, because, yes, it is a wonderful, joyful thing that the gift that you have is an extraordinary Eucharistic minister. That's a great gift. And to think that you have the privilege of giving that to your brother or sister, and I smile. It's just something natural because it's like, wow, We're in this together. We're receiving God who is beyond anything I can imagine, and yet he becomes flesh and blood for me so that I can maybe begin to wrap my mind and my heart around that reality. And so the day I die, hopefully, I'm going to have a little bit more understanding of what God has given to me and what he wants for me for all eternity.
That's interesting because, you know what, back in the early days when we started receiving more often under both species, mm-hmm. and there was a lay extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. It was a black woman who was in our parish distributing the precious blood. And when I approached, she said, the body of Christ with this just a big, beautiful smile, and it took me aback for a second, struck me, that just stayed with me, that image. Yes, of course.
Yeah. She's showing the reality on her. That's right, she's showing it on her face. That's a wonderful thing. In fact, I was watching, too, on Facebook every once in a while, they have some snippets of liturgies, especially from Africa, of religious women, and the dances they do as the gifts are brought forward. And I just want to get up and start dancing because I'm thinking, yeah, this is the real thing, Lord. And why not dance out of joy? Because who danced before the ark? David. And what does his wife say? Oh, you fool, you shouldn't be doing that. And what happened to her? She never had a child. So I think if we look at scriptures and the reality of them, this is joyful. Yeah, and I know a lot of people are afraid of joy. Well, not just afraid of joy, but you got to keep it under wraps. Well, okay, fine. If that's okay for you, I mean, if that's how you feel, that's fine. But remember, God's not reluctantly giving himself to us. He takes joy in us, especially when we come towards him. So why not be joyful? Why not enjoy this moment of intimacy? Because there is no greater intimacy with God in this life than receiving his very flesh and blood.
1-877-511-5483. That's the number to call. If you have a question about the Catholic faith today and you'd like to talk to Father Mike Mayer, call us right now. 1-877-511-LIVE. Or you can email your question to us, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We'll be back after this break. Going to go to listener questions after this break. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
If you're Catholic and looking for an incredible Bible app, the Truth and Life Bible app is for you, and it's absolutely free. With the Truth and Life Bible app, you'll experience the Bible in a fresh, new, and exciting way. This free app includes the entire Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition Bible text with powerful search capabilities. Search a word like faith, and every verse that includes faith will appear. In fact, there are 496 passages with the word faith from Genesis to Revelation. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of Mark. featuring Blair Underwood as Mark, Neil McDonough as Jesus, plus other world-renowned actors. This audio Gospel of Mark is dramatized with a full cast, sound effects, and original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio, the text appears verse by verse. The Truth in Life Bible includes a foreword by Pope Emeritus Benedict and a Vatican imprimatur. Download your free Truth in Life Bible app today at truthinlifeapp.com or search Truth and Life Bible in the App Store of your choice.
A popular objection to Jesus' resurrection is that it's merely a ripoff of pagan myths about resurrected deities. Should this be a cause of alarm? I don't think so, for a couple of reasons. First, Christians couldn't have copied from pagan myths because the idea of resurrection as a new embodied life after death was foreign to the pagan worldview. Recall how the Athenians scoffed at Paul's preaching on the resurrection in Acts 17. Second, the majority of the alleged parallels are bogus. The deities never really rise from the dead. The spirit of the Greek god Attis entered into a pine tree after his death, and the Egyptian god Osiris merely reigned as king of the underworld. So to my Christian friends, no need to fret. Our belief in Jesus' resurrection didn't come from pagan myths. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Welcome back. You're listening to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral, here today with Father Mike Mayer of the Diocese of Rochester, New York, for our Open Forum Tuesday edition of the program. If you have a faith-related question that you'd like to ask Father Mike today, call us right now, 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. The email address, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio, or you can call or email us right from your mobile app if you're an iCatholic Radio mobile app user. And Father, I would like to do a quick plug for your podcasts. If you'd like to hear Father's homilies, Sunday homilies, they are available on podcast, and I like to listen to them.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
You will find it at intenselycatholic.podbean.com. That's intenselycatholic.podbean.com. And there's a really, really good one for Corpus Christi Sunday, this past Sunday, mm-hmm. out there right now.
Yeah, and people can also subscribe through iTunes. And
okay.
It's also under mm-hmm. Intensely Catholic. Just go there and subscribe, and you'll get my homilies and some other things.
Excellent. All right, let's go to the phone lines now. And we have Donald calling from Providence, Rhode Island. Welcome, Donald. You're on with Father Mike.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, Father. Quick question, I hope. I've been reading the Bible from my goal to read it from beginning to end, because I never read it as a Catholic. So in my readings, up until Deuteronomy, it was referring to the Ark of the Covenant as the mm-hmm. Ark of the Covenant. And then since I started with Samuel 1, it seems like there's something now called the Ark of God. Is it the same thing, or is it something different? That's
right. As far as I know, it's the same thing. It's the same thing.
Oh, okay.
And then, too, we even refer to Mary as the Ark of God because she bore the Christ child. So, you know,
okay.
that. But, yeah, in the Old Testament, whether it's Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Lord, I think they probably also call it that as well, they are referring to the Ark that Moses built, and in which he placed the Ten Commandments, some manna, I think a staff of Aaron, etc., and which they carried with them wherever they went.
Right. Can I ask you one more quick question?
Sure. Go ahead.
Were the only people that were able to actually carry the Ark of the Covenant, was it just the Levitical priests, or was it anybody else? And if it was just them, was it somebody else, or was it just them?
I think it was just the Levitical priests. And It's made very clear that they had to carry it by poles that went through hooks in the side of the ark.
Right.
They could not touch the ark itself. If they did, they were struck dead. So that's how holy it was. So
okay.
One guy, and you know, I think of this, it was starting to tip, so the guy put out his hand to stop it. He was struck dead. I'm thinking, God, what are you doing? The guy's trying to, you know, keep it from falling. But that's how strict it was, because it was so sacred. And then when it goes to Jerusalem, it's put behind the holy, in the Holy of Holies, where the curtain is, and only the high priest could go back there. So that's the tabernacle, so to speak, for the Jews up to the time of the destruction of the temple. But it was a very, very sacred object.
All right. Thank you.
You're very welcome. God bless you, Donald.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call today, Donald. We appreciate it very much. Good to hear from you. Let's go next to a question we got from Jane. Jane writes to us, there are some parishes that seem to always have an army of extraordinary ministers mm-hmm. of Holy Communion serving at their masses, and it's wonderful that so many are willing to serve. It certainly makes communion go faster, which I'm sure pleases those who always seem to be in a hurry to get out of there. Sometimes parishes not only have lots of extraordinary ministers, but they have communion lines going in all directions, even processing
yeah.
toward the back of the church.
Yeah, yeah.
But to me, there is something about processing for communion toward the altar and receiving it from the priest, who in his role at Mass is acting in persona Christi, and through whose hands that communion had just been consecrated. So what is the Church's guidance on the use of extraordinary ministers and on the logistics of how the people are to process to receive communion?
Mm-hmm. That's a very good question. Obviously, the ordinary ministers of communion would be the ordained or those who have received, who have been installed as acolytes, so seminarians. Those would be the ordinary. And I'm not sure what exactly the, in terms of numbers, it's not meant to be so people can do it quickly or conveniently, and it shouldn't be. If it's a huge building and it's difficult to, you know, have everybody come forward in the middle or whatever, okay, you need to work that out. But I think in general, it's probably a lot of priests think, well, I don't want people to wait. I want it to get going and moving. Well, you know, why? Why? You know, this is the, for an hour and a quarter, hour and a half on Sunday, what's the big deal? And I think that's something we need to teach people, especially when they come up for communion. The more time with some nice music that they can sing or listen to as they come forward to focus on what they're doing is crucial. But I think everybody, and I see it in the churches I work at, after, as I process down, the back rows are all empty. They're all, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? So, you know, number of Eucharistic ministers may be part of it, and I think there's a lot of levels. It's really a huge problem. As to determining the number, well, I think that's where the pastor with a good liturgy committee should sit down and kind of think about what they're doing and why they're doing it and who they have available, what's really needed, and maybe say to people, we're going to take our time with this, so you know, relax, because this is the really receiving communion is the climax, so to speak, of our Eucharist. So why not take the time to come forward to receive it? So it's a good question, but and I think it has, there's a lot of other questions go with it. As I say, people's commitment to being there at Mass, not just doing their duty, so to speak, but really understanding what they're doing. One of the wonderful insights into Eucharist was by Annie Dillard. She wrote a series of essays. She was a convert to the church. I'm not sure she's still practicing. But she wrote this wonderful paragraph that goes something like this. Why do we churchgoers on Sunday look like we're on a tour of the cosmos? We are like children playing with TNT on the floor. If we really realize what we were doing, we would be wearing crash helmets, We would have life preservers, and we would be tied to the pews if we really understood. And when I read that, I thought, wow, that's right. I mean, if we really understood what we were doing, we'd get safety gear on, because we're not dealing with, you know, this nice little puppy that you see on Facebook all the time. We're dealing with the living God. And to fall in the hands of the living God is a terrible thing. I mean, it's a terribly good thing. But, you know, that's why I mentioned before, we do this so frequently, every Sunday at least, that we lose the focus on it. So when Annie Dillard said that about being lashed to the pews and life preservers and crash helmets, I thought, yeah, that's a great insight. And I think if we read more of the Fathers of the Church, we would get those insights too. So basically, when it all comes down, what it comes down to is, you know, I wish our bishops in a way would focus on the Eucharistic education more than any other kind of education. And not only what we do at Mass, but how this prepares us to go outside the doors and continue the celebration of the Eucharist, because we're being sent forth from the Eucharist to bring the Eucharist, in our bodies certainly, into the world so that the world can be blessed and changed. So it's this huge, 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 huge view. But I don't think we really give it enough thought and constantly remind people. Now, a priest can, and, you know, I'm thinking I should do this every week, just before people receive communion, say, okay, now you're going to come up to receive the very flesh and blood of God. This is truly his divine body, his divine blood. And what do you think about that? Are you prepared? What do you want to do as you come forward to prepare your heart, your mind, your body to receive it? And, you know, we can do that. And, you know, I'm thinking, as I'm saying this, maybe I need to do that every single week. And maybe then some people will go deeper into their understanding of the Eucharist.
Now, in terms of preparing, Father, I know we've had the question on the show before about being in a state of grace or receiving communion worthily.
Yeah.
What does that mean to be in a state of grace? Why do we need to be in a state of grace?
Well, because we are receiving God who is all perfect, all holy. To be anything, to be less than what we can be in terms of free of our sins. So basically it means to the best of our ability, asking for forgiveness. If we know if we have committed mortal sin, to go to confession before we go to the receive communion. And the church teaches that the Eucharist does forgive venial sins. So, you know, it's God ultimately who makes us worthy, but we've got to want that and to open ourselves to it. And maybe somebody listening will know where this is from, but I read many, many years ago, St. John Paul II said that a person who knows they've committed a mortal sin, and I don't know all the theology, that's why I even hesitate to say it, but if they just are convinced that they've got to receive communion, otherwise they will die spiritually, et cetera, et cetera, then St. John Paul says, yes, go to communion. That was very striking to me, and I'd like to find that again, because, you know, what he's really saying is what we believe, that God is the one who makes us worthy ultimately. You know, I can fool myself, and I can say, Lord, I'm sorry, to the best of my ability, but, you know, as a human being, I'm a mess. But, you know, the Lord knows that. And as long, the key is not to go with arrogance like a Pharisee. Yeah, you know, I'm doing well. I do this, X, Y, and Z. But always like the publican, to say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but you want to make me worthy. And it is you who make me worthy. So please, please come into me fully so that I can grow in worthiness, the worthiness that only you can make for me.
All right, let's go back to the phone lines now. We have Carolyn on the line from Norton, Massachusetts. Welcome, Carolyn. You're on with Father Mike.
Oh, thank you so much. Father Mike, I love what you have to say about the Eucharist, and I really wish the parishes would be forced to celebrate Corpus Christi. It really upsets me when it's not even talked about.
Yeah, that is strange, quite frankly. Yeah, okay.
That put aside, I sit adoration for 3 to 4 hours every week in one sitting. I go in for midnight, and I sit till 4 a.m. usually. And I get very deep. And I'm trying to learn more about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit put that on my heart during Pentecost Sunday. And so I was asking the Holy Spirit to open my heart so that I can understand and learn more. And the next thing I know, this question comes into my head. And the question is, was the Holy Trinity fully engaged before the New Testament, or did it not become to full fruition until Mary gave her yes?
Interesting question. Well, the Trinity has always been, always, no beginning, because we're talking about one God. Three divine persons who from all eternity shared in the one substance of the one true God. I think what you could say is that the revelation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been a gradual revelation. So we can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to a certain extent in the Old Testament, but the fullness of that revelation really comes through Jesus Christ, because he talks about God as his Father. So there's that connection. And then he talks about sending the Spirit. So there's that connection. So I would say the revelation and the fuller understanding of this Trinity, this one God, three divine persons, is revealed beginning in the New Testament. But the Trinity was always active, always active. And in the Old Testament, you'll hear about the Spirit of God. Or you'll hear the foreshadowing of Christ in the suffering servant of Isaiah, that sort of thing. But no, Trinity always was fully engaged, always one, always doing what it has always done. But our understanding really has come through the advent of Christ and his teaching of the apostles. And so, and then Pentecost comes, and we get an even a fuller understanding of specifically the third person of the Holy Trinity, who is fully God, and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And we're still learning, obviously, but we have all the basic information we need. There's no new revelation that we need. Our understanding has to keep deepening as we go along. But the Holy Trinity's always been, and as I say, Jesus, through his advent, through his coming, we have a much clearer understanding of who the Trinity is, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that help?
Right, because... Well, I didn't recognize the Holy Spirit through really any of the Old Testament until he came and descended upon the Blessed Mother. And Jesus didn't exist until after that encounter. So this is where this came from. And it was interesting that you used the word revelation, because that's exactly the word that was put in my head last night.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it was a revelation to me. And
it is, yes,
so
and exactly.
I'm trying to get more clarity.
Well, you might, there are lots of good books on the Holy Spirit, fruits, gifts, you know, a great way to continue growing in that, in your understanding of the Trinity.
Thank you so much, Father.
You're very welcome. God bless you, Carolyn. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Nice to hear from you today, Carolyn. Thanks for the phone call today. 1-877-511-5483. That's the number to call to talk to Father Mike today. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, whatever's on your mind, give us a call right now. 1-877-511-5483. Or email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or you can post on our Facebook page, the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. After the break, I can't wait to get to this question from John. We're going to get to that question right after the break, and more of your questions right after this. Stay with us. A great way to unite as the body of Christ is to join in prayer with our Holy Father's monthly intentions. By signing up for the free e-newsletter of the Station of the Cross, we'll send them straight to your inbox. Our e-newsletter also includes stories of the saints, station news, and much more. To sign up now, please visit thestationofthecross.com. That's thestationofthecross.com. May God bless you in your walk with the Lord, and thank you for letting the Station of the Cross be a part of it.
This is Father Peter Calabrese. Please join me in a prayer to St. Anthony of Padua. Dear St. Anthony, your prayers obtained miracles during your lifetime. You still seem to move at ease in the realm of minor and major miracles. St. Anthony, performer of miracles, please obtain for me the blessings God holds in reserve for those who serve him. Amen.
The Station of the Cross is blessed to bring you programming that encourages you in your walk with the Lord. Help us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ by donating through your iCatholic Radio mobile app.
In the New Testament second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, we read, "Each must do as already determined, without sadness or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Your heartfelt gift to the Station of the Cross can be doubled, as many companies offer gift matching programs for their employees' charitable donations. Please check with your employer to see if gift matching is an option for you. If you are retired, be sure to check with your former place of employment, as some companies will even match the donations of their retired employees. Thank you for supporting the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back. You're listening to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross, Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral, here with Father Mike Mayer from the Diocese of Rochester, New York, for our Open Forum Tuesday edition of the program. If you'd like to speak to Father Mike, call us right now. We still have a few minutes left in the program. 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. The email address, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or post on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. One of my favorite things here in the studio is this big world map we have on the wall, and it has a pin in all of the places, all the locations in the world where we have received questions for Calling All Catholics. So I get to put a new pin in the our world map, because we got an email from John who says, "I'm listening from South Korea today."
Wow.
Thanks for listening.
Amazing.
And it's probably about 5:47 in the a.m. in the morning over there, if I'm not mistaken.
God bless you.
Something
God bless
like
you,
that.
John.
Thanks for listening today, John. And John writes, "When I am home, I bring Holy Communion to a nursing home to 10 to 12 people. If I have any leftover communion, are there any special prayers I should be saying when I consume them? And also, I have used the same picks for about 10 years. How should I clean the inside?"
Mm-hmm. Good questions. And thank you, John, for that ministry that you perform. That's a wonderful, wonderful gift to the people in the nursing home. There's two things we're talking about here. Well, first of all, there are no special prayers as you consume what is left over in terms of communion, just to be as mindful and focused as possible on that. When it comes to cleaning the picks, there's two things. We call purification, and the other we would call cleansing or cleaning. Purification can only be done by a priest, a deacon, or an instituted or installed acolyte. So again, a seminarian who has received what we call a minor order. So an acolyte could help with the purification. Purification means that this is what I do on Sunday or daily mass. I take the paten, and using a purificator, I make sure that all the particles of the Blessed Sacrament are put into the chalice. And then, or I can take water and put that into the paten as well, and then pour that into the chalice. Then I pour some water into the chalice to make sure I try to get all of the particles, and then I drink that, and then I wipe out the interior of the chalice with a purificator. An acolyte or deacon would do the same. That's purification. A layperson would then clean the items, and we have we tell them always to use the sacrarium when they clean, just in case I've missed something, etc. The sacrarium is a sink where the drain goes right down into the ground, so it's not going into a sewer, septic tank, anything like that. And so a layperson then would clean it. So I would say for you, if you've been using it for 10 years, every once in a while you might want to take it into your priest or deacon and ask them to purify it, which is basically they'll do what I just said. Maybe pour a little water into it, and then do that, maybe drink it somehow, and then clean it in the sacrarium, just to make sure that whatever is there is dealt with in a good way. So now, what obviously you could do too is run your finger around the picks to make sure that you pick up as many of the particles as possible. And I also say this to people too, no matter how careful we are. In fact, for example, the fraction, right, when we break the body of Christ, probably thousands of particles of the body of Christ are going all over. I can't see them because they're so minuscule. And, we know God is all powerful, et cetera. What we try to do is be as careful as we are, as we can, so that we are not cavalierly or without any mindfulness dealing with the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, either case. But yeah, I would take it to a deacon or a priest and have them, every once in a while do what I would call official purification and cleansing. Just, as a reminder that this is a sacred vessel that you're using, to bring communion to the people in the nursing home.
All right. Thank you, John. Thanks for listening to us from South Korea on iCatholic Radio or the station of the cross.com or however you happen to be listening to us. We appreciate it very much. Let's go now to another John who's listening in Boston, Massachusetts. Welcome, John. You're on with Father Mike.
Hey, Steve and Father Mike. Thanks for taking the call.
Hi, John.
I had a two-part question, and then I'll just hang up and take it. The first question, first part is, I always wondered what happened to the folks who, when Jesus told them that they would have to eat and drink, his body and blood, that they left. And because I always thought that, I might not have stuck around either, having her.
Right.
So, was this ever prefigured in the Old Testament, other than in the story of the Passover feast? Thank you for the answer.
Right. Yeah. No. In the Old Testament, the receiving of manna would be the prefigurement of that. And of course, there was no question for people eating that, et cetera. But you're right. A lot of, we all might have stopped when this guy says, "This is my flesh, really. This is my blood, truly. And unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you will have not eternal life." And a lot of people walked away because it was a hard saying. They couldn't understand it. What happened to them? We don't know because, maybe they went off and later on they said, "Wait a minute, I got to go back." I do what Jesus tells me to do, or maybe some didn't. In other words, they were judged based on what they knew to be true and whether they followed through or not. So, and that's true for us too. Even though we may believe truly it's the body and blood of Christ and receive it, are we living the rest of our lives out in the world really believing it, really honoring what we say we believe and what we do on Sunday?
Very good. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, John, for the question today. We probably have time for one more question, about 45 seconds to go. Here's a quick one, Father, from Greg, who emailed us. Is it okay for someone to make a donation to the church with the condition that it be used for a specific purpose? For example, if you wanted it to be used to purchase a statue or make certain repairs or do some upgrades to the building, that kind of thing.
Sure. No question. That's fine. And I have a vacation fund if you'd like to donate too. I encourage people, but right. And I would just talk it over with a pastor to make sure that it's needed and that it goes to that purpose. But there's no reason why you can't designate it for a particular purpose. That's a wonderful thing, actually. It can be a real big help to the parish, and maybe they don't want to spend the money on a particular thing because they're short for cash, whatever. And, to help out, that's great.
Don't forget the music ministry as well.
Music ministry, right. Everything.
Thanks, Greg, for that question today. Father, may we have a final blessing, please.
May Almighty God bless everyone. May we all come closer to the reality of what the Eucharist is in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike.
You're welcome.
And thank all of you for listening today. Hope you'll tune in again tomorrow for our Current Events Wednesday edition of the program with Father Peter Calabrese. Meanwhile, this is Steve Cabral for all of us here at the Station of the Cross, wishing you a very pleasant evening.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded, nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.